That's my big entrance. I'm Toby's very proud uncle. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. We're going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, from verse 11, where John is talking to the people and about how the baptism he offers them, how it will be superseded by the one who will come after him. So it's Matthew chapter 3, and starting to read at verse 11. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, it's a very special day, as you are aware, and I've headed up this these few brief moments in the footsteps of Jesus, because Toby, you are walking in his footsteps. You're not as good as he is, but you're pretty good for us, and we want to spend these moments talking. Perhaps you and I will be reflecting on God's word together, but I think we'll let everyone else in as well. Because you may have come to church this morning thinking this was all about God, and it is. You might have been slightly less holy and thought it's all about Toby, which it might be, but this morning could have been about your moment of encounter with God. So yes, you can hide behind Toby if you want to. There's not much of him to hide behind, frankly. You can try to do that, or you could be open, as it was said at the very start of the service, open to what God might be saying. Even if you've never thought about God in your life before, it's no coincidence that you are here this morning. Every time I speak to a church congregation, I realize that you are unique. There is no one on earth quite like you as a group this morning. You've never met in exactly the same way, sat in the same chairs maybe, but others have sat around you. You've never had a preacher preach to you like this one before. No, you haven't, really. And so we come this morning opening our hearts and our minds to what God might have in store for us. This morning I want to briefly touch on four things that Jesus did when he came to John to be baptized. And I want us to be able to learn from them, to recognize that we are not Jesus and that Toby isn't Jesus, but actually to learn from what he did, from the example that Jesus set of being baptized. The first thing I want to say is this, that in baptism, in his baptism, Jesus was identifying with us. In his baptism, he was identifying with us. Now, I need to tell you this morning that I am a loser. No, I really am. Trust me, I am a loser. I am the only Torquay United football supporter. I've been going to the ground for 51 years, which is why I look sad and depressed. I don't get a lot of laughs being a Torquay United supporter. And I'm certainly the one who's today furthest away from the ground, because me and my mate live quite close to the ground and I'm miles away today. I'm a loser. I'm a born loser. I only support them because they're my local club, and my friend said that he was lonely going on his own, so 51 years ago we started going together. So I feel that deep down I am a born loser. And you might be thinking, why would Jesus Christ, Son of God, want to identify with a bunch of losers? Now, those he was being baptized around him weren't Torquay United supporters, But in one sense, they were losers, which is the whole point, because God had a rescue mission for losers. People who thought they could make life their own way. And you've tried that, some of you. If we had a question and answer session, and this is not a rhetorical question, which means you don't answer this question, but just think how many dead ends that you have been up in the course of your short or long life. How many times you've tried to make it yourself and realize it's another dead end, like those huge mazes that you can go into, and eventually someone has to come and find you because you cannot find your way out. The point is that Jesus came into the world to seek after losers. People who didn't think they were losers, people who thought they could be self-made men and women, they would find their way through. But he came for people like me who actually put their hands up and said, I cannot find the right way to live. I can't find a way of satisfaction. And so Jesus came for the whole of humanity, for all those who were lost. And therefore Jesus, in his baptism, was coming to identify with us. Now, Jesus Christ, Son of God, perfect human in one. The word in John 1 tells us he is the Word became flesh. Let me just read those verses to you in John 1. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. More losers. He came to those which were his own, but his own did not receive him. More losers. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then it goes on to say this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see, before there was Jesus, there was the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. And so the Word, pre-incarnational Jesus, was the executive action of God. So when God the Father said, let there be light, it was the Word that actually brought that into being. And so we're told that the Word, the executive speech of God, became like us. He became like us. Or as a child said to me once in assembly, is Jesus like God with skin on? And I thought, yeah, that's a deep theological truth. The Word became God with skin on. One whole person created to be truly human and truly God. And so in this moment of identification, in Jesus' baptism, he knew no sin. He knew no sin. It wasn't like he had to be washed or anything, but he was wanting to identify with us, saying, this is what it's like. I am coming to identify with you. Those of you who think you're great, and those of you who think you're losers, I am here to set the example of what it means. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And reading back through history, you find yourself thinking as you read this gospel account, how can it be that all those people around him didn't realize, that those in the area where he was born didn't recognize him, his own family didn't recognize him? Well, the truth is, my friends, if you'd been back there at that point, you and I would have been just the same. We would have refused to believe that God was wanting to identify with people like us. We're nothing special. We'd have been losers as well. Interesting how, after identifying with people like us, immediately afterwards, the Word tells us that Jesus was taken into the wilderness and was tested. And Toby, I want you to know, my friend, that we know how the story ends, that God is always the winner. He will always be victorious in you as you look to him. There'll be moments when you get it wrong, because you are good, but you're not that good. And for all of us who've been baptized, we're making this stand before a public testimony this morning, but we still get things wrong. It's really important to keep that short account with God. When we get things wrong, to tell him, repent, move on. It's a little bit like going in a car at the speed of light, like with your dad down the motorway. And you get a puncture, and you pull in at the side of the road, and you get it fixed. You haven't got to go back home. It's not like Snakes and Ladders, where you go back to the beginning. You stop, you get the car fixed, you keep your short account with God. Mirror, signal, maneuver. I got that in the right order. Last time I preached this, it was all wrong, and someone who was a driving instructor came and told me the sermon was flawed because of that. But mirror, signal, maneuver, Toby, keep on going. This is a start, but keep on going. Keep that sense of God wanting to identify with you through these waters and actually continuing to be there for a loser like me and a loser like you and those who are too proud to admit they're losers as well. So first of all, Jesus identified with us. Secondly, Jesus died for us. Now in a few moments, Toby will be dying. It's going to be live on video, so the whole world will know who the culprit was, and I'll be blamed for lots of things. But Toby's going to die to self and to his own plan. But in this moment, the going under the water signifies that actually Toby is saying that as an act of the will, he is dying to self and to sin. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again, Toby. I've been there and I know that for myself. But what it does mean is that your orientation is going to be towards God. We know that when you come to an act of repentance and you first become a Christian, you've been going this way. Now, I'm only walking now to see how many of you are still awake. And I've got a good retention, so we're going to keep going. Yep, and over this way as well. Brilliant, well done. But as you're going your own way, there came that moment in your life when you said, no, this is a dead end. I'm going to go 360 degrees. No, I'm not. 180. I'm going to do the 360. And I'm going to get bored with that and go back a bit to 180. And as you're going to go God's way. So you've got God's way or your way, and you've already decided to go God's way. But actually through baptism, we're reorientating ourselves towards God, always wanting to go his way and not our own way. And so this morning, Toby, in a few moments, is going to give testimony to the fact that he is dying to self and wanting to reorientate himself towards God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 puts it this way. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So not only was Jesus identifying with us, but he was prophetically laying down his life. It was a sign that he would not actually in that moment die in the water, but he would be hung on a cross for the sins of the whole world. The stuff that you've done and thought and said that's actually offended God, Jesus dealt with that once and for all. It means we haven't got to carry that heavy burden with us anymore. You can be free from that burden and those chains that you've had for such a long time by learning to die to self, turning 180 degrees and going God's way. Jesus came to earth to find us losers with the mission of dying in our place so that all the nastiness, all the mess in our lives could be dealt with by him so that we, through faith, could be free. You could leave here this morning a different person because you've laid that burden down on Jesus and you've entered into his death, which means there will be a certain amount of suffering. Sorry, Toby, there will be. You see, by nailing your colours to the mast this morning, you are going to upset the enemy. And the enemy's going to try and trip you up in 101 ways across your life. But remember how the story ends. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is victorious. And not even death could hold down Jesus. So you're going to be in great hands, Toby, as you step out and seek to go God's way. So there was identifying, there was dying. Thirdly, there was submitting. And I always found this really hard to understand as a youngster, that Jesus actually was submitting in baptism to his Father's will. What do I mean? Well, when you think about it, when Jesus came to this world, the Word became flesh. There was nothing that he couldn't do. He could have chosen to do whatever he wanted to do. But in baptism, not only was Jesus dying for us, but he was saying, look, I'm going to lay down, literally here, my own will. Philippians 2 puts it this way. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, what did that feel like? When the Word became flesh and was locked into mortal flesh. What did it feel like to be limited to one expression of humanity? You submitted to the Father in leaving the glories of heaven to come to earth for losers, and you identified and you died and you submitted to the will of the Father. We know he could have called down 10,000 angels on the cross to take him away, to give him a sparing of that terrible affliction. But Jesus went that way because he knew it was his mission. In baptism, yet not my will be done, but yours, Father. And Toby, in this moment, you're going to submit your will to God. And that can sound really frightening at first. But I want you to see it in a different way, that by submitting to Jesus, all your hopes and dreams of becoming the supreme gamekeeper in the UK, God knows that's on your heart, Toby, because he wired you that way. And therefore, God isn't going to come and take the fun out of life, but he's going to lead you in ways that sometimes will feel a bit divergent. I thought I was going to be the richest accountant in the world. That's why Sue married me. Let's just say it. But after a little while, God said, no, Jez, we're not going to do that. We're going to play a different game. You're going to become a minister. I thought that was hilarious until it happened. But if you said to me at 12, for example, one day, Jez, you'll be a preacher in front of people, I would have laughed. Why? Because I was the quietest, tallest, most shy person in the world. Now, you can do shy, Toby. I could have outshied you. But God does what he does. What I liken it to is it's like a white knuckle ride when you become a believer and you go through these waters and you submit to the will of God. It's like a white knuckle ride. Now, I've got experience of white knuckle rides. When our children were younger, we went to Blackpool, because you have to go to Blackpool, don't you? And they just brought out the biggest ride in Europe. It's called The Big One. Now, some of you may have been on The Big One. But it's one of those kind of roller coasters where you stand away from it, and we were staying in a hotel about a mile away, and it looked like nothing. I said, Sue, I'm going to go on The Big One. I don't know why I'm doing that voice. I think it was just the advert at the time. And so I got there, and as I walked towards this thing from a mile away, The Big One became immense and huge. And I got to the foot of this thing. I was praying for a miracle, and it happened. Someone had to be sensible and look after handbags and cardigans. And I felt that God was calling me to be that one at the foot of The Big One. And so I stood there as a Sue gave me a handbag, and it kind of matched my socks. It was something I could get into. And the cardigan and the boys' jumpers and false teeth, those weren't Sue's. Everything was given to me. And then other people realised, they thought that I was part of the show, that my job was to be there for them as well. I had complete strangers coming up to me, giving them their cardigans and false teeth. It was all on me. And I watched that thing clunk into gear, that kind of jolty thing. And I watched Sue go up into the sky. And I watched the boys going behind her. And I thought, they're going to really regret that. But actually, people got engaged. So immense was the experience up there. There were friendships formed. And by the time they came down, they loved it. There were photographs, some being sick, some trying to smile and being sick. All that stuff was happening. And I felt that I'd missed out. I've always seen that as a bit of a metaphor for the Christian life. I don't want to be the one stood at the bottom, watching others have the white-knuckle ride of their life. I want to be in the stream. I want to know where God is taking me. I want to submit my will to enjoy all that God has for me. So Toby, as you submit, you're not kind of blowing goodbye to all your dreams. Believe me, what's happening is you are investing all your hopes and all your dreams and all that you are and all that you're yet to be in the King of Kings to make your life the best it can be. See, some of them are listening now to us because they think that's what they want as well. My friends, it's how it is. No one here can be a self-made man or woman. You can try, you can make millions of pounds, but you can still be absolutely lost until you submit to God and find the life he has in store for you. He's got plans for you, not to live out like some sort of puppet on a string, but to live out in the strength of God, who has a life for you and a vision and a plan that you can only dream of this morning. So Jesus was submitting his own will. Even though he could have done a million and one things, he submitted it to the Father. Fourthly and finally, I want to say to you that in this act of baptism, Jesus found blessing. It says that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." I always struggle with that phrase, well pleased. It reminds me of Lenny Henry. Oh, well pleased. It's just, I'm sorry, I'm over it now. But that real sense that God was so, the Father, so blessed that his Son was doing what he said he'd do. At the very start of his mission, with all the pain and the uncertainty and the suffering that was going to come, Jesus got to that first base point and said, "It's all yours, Lord." And God blessed him. Don't you want to know God's blessing? A loser? Go from being a loser to a child of God in one step of faith. Saying, "Lord, I don't understand it all, but I actually really want to sense that you are my God and I am your child." You can do it this morning. With all your riches, all your worries, all your debts, whatever it is that you're carrying, you can step away from that way and go this way. It's faith. It's acknowledging before God you haven't got all the answers, but that something this morning has stirred you to look at your life again and to reassess what really matters, what values, what will last forever. Because at the end of the day, my friend, to use another football analogy, at the moment when you breathe your last breath here on earth, you're going to be passing through a turnstile. Now, it's very easy for me as a footballer, just one supporter, I can get through very quickly. But in that moment of breathing your last death, for a believer, it's simply a turnstile into eternal life. A sense of being with the God that loves you and sent Jesus for you. You will enter into a life that you can't even begin to understand. I can't begin to understand it based on where we are this morning. But as part of that trajectory towards going God's way, death for the believer is not the end, my friend. It's just a continuation, a further growth into all that God has for you. Now, you came here this morning. Some of you don't even know why you're here. You kind of felt dragged in, or you thought you'd pop in and visit that church with the nice doors at the back. But this was a divine appointment. It was booked into God's schedule before the beginning of time itself. Because God's out of time as well as being in time, identifying with us. God's always been, and he always will be. And if you want a real headache, focus on that and think about it. But this is a divine moment for Toby. It's an appointment made since before the beginning of time. And for you, it's not a coincidence that you're here. Maybe you've been baptized before, but you've wandered back. And God says, I haven't finished with you yet. Why are you giving up all that I have for you this morning? This is your moment, and this is your time. And I pray this morning that as Toby goes through the waters of baptism, so you might also have a sense of a question being asked inside. Now, that's the Holy Spirit of God. You can't see the Holy Spirit of God, just like you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind as the branches move on the trees. And you can see the effect that God has on people by Toby recognizing that he needs God and actually publicly demonstrating it in front of you this morning. That's the effect of God in us. I'd love to think that this morning is a ripple, as opposed to a major splash in the front row, a ripple of a move in your heart to coming and doing what Toby's done as an act of obedience to the God that held nothing back from Toby and from me and from many others here this morning, just giving ourselves back to him and looking for that white-knuckle ride of a lifetime. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.